All right. Good evening. Good to see all of you. It's always a great privilege to come and preach at Redemption Hill. If you don't know me, and I recognize that there are a few that I know and a lot that I don't, and I love coming and seeing new faces here when I get a chance to come back and preach. I'm Mike Gittins. I'm from Calvary Baptist Church in Chatfield, and Chad and I are good friends, and I count him as a fellow laborer and somebody that I really appreciate, and so it's good to be able to fill in while he's on vacation. The text Chad gave me for this afternoon is 2 Timothy 4:1-8, and like any good mouse while the cat is away, I intend to play. And I would actually like us to start in chapter 3, verse 14. So if you have a Bible and you're following along, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So chapter 4 does form a clear-cut division because Paul moves from speaking about the Word of God to addressing Timothy personally. So it only makes sense when you're preaching through this text that we would have a break right there where the whoever put the chapter and verse divisions in, where they added it. But if Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, he's not stopping and saying, I think I'll start chapter 4 now. He's got a continuous thought that he has been building upon. And I think if we dive back into chapter 3, we'll actually be able to pick that thought up. And otherwise, if we just jump into chapter 4 and pick up right there, we miss, I think, what Paul has as most important. So right before we do that, let me just pray with you. God, would you help us to be able to understand your word clearly? We're looking at a letter from Paul to Timothy, a pastor. And Lord, it can be easy to say, yep, that was for Timothy to do. But yet I think you would have us to learn much from this text today. And so I pray that I would not in any way get in the way, that your word would be clear and that we would see truth and we would respond with our hearts to the truth as it is studied and read and spoken, God. So thank you for this church family and thank you for a chance to open the word with them. Help it to change all of our lives because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 starts this way, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And so Paul is addressing Timothy, of course, and he says continue. And that means, obviously, to keep going, to keep doing something, to keep following the same path, going in the same direction. It's the opposite of stopping and giving up. We get what continue means. But at the time of Paul's writing of this letter, Timothy was already staying the course. And I think that's just important to bring out, to remind ourselves that he was already being faithful to the word as he had learned it. The word that he had become convinced was true and thus reliance worthy. He already knew that the boat was seaworthy. He already knew that the chair would hold him. And Paul says, keep trusting that. Keep putting your faith in that. Keep relying on that. Continue down the path you've started. So far from telling Timothy to start doing something, Paul encourages him to keep doing what he was already doing. And I think, in short, to take this text directed towards a pastor, that's been the part that I've been really most desirous to communicate through the sermon, is that this isn't just for Pastor Timothy. It's for each one of us. And so what Paul wants Timothy to do is to continue to found his life squarely on the Word. To continue to base his life and his ministry directly on God's Word and God's Word only. And so just a pause right here, as has been mentioned, and as you know, the world around us is a little bit different. It's a challenge sometimes to know who to believe and what to trust and what source is right, especially when you have conflicting sources. These medical experts say this, and these medical experts say the opposite thing. And I think it's really important as we look at our lives and just the challenges we face in the world we live in, and the challenges we face as sinners in that world. We're part of it too. To come back time and time again to base everything that we do and how we think and how we act squarely on God's Word. So this isn't just a charge that we'll see to Timothy. It's a life lesson for all of us. So Paul, writing here, is at the end of his life. It's probably the last of the epistles that he wrote, the last of the letters he wrote before his death at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. And in many ways, it's like he's a spectator at a race. And so this theme will actually parallel Hebrews 12, if you kind of have that theme in your mind as I talk. But it's like he's a spectator in a race. He himself was at one point a runner in the race, and he hasn't quite finished his race yet, but he's so close to the end he can speak down in verses 6 and following as having finished his race. And so as he is speaking to Timothy here, it's almost as if he has taken his place in the grandstand. He's now watching, and he is now watching Timothy solely run. And he is now urging Timothy on. Continue, Timothy. Don't stop, he yells. Keep pushing hard to the finish line. I played sports growing up, and my parents were not yellers, shouters, anything like that, which was great. But there were other kids' parents who I was embarrassed for the kid because of how their parents yelled. I think Paul probably would have been one of those yelling parents. That's my boy! Keep going! Right? I kind of think of that kind of love and exuberance that Paul has for Timothy. Timothy, keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep basing everything you do and everything you say and everything you think and how you live on the Word of God. And Paul goes on to kind of give the reasoning why Timothy should do it. It's not just this phrase, but he starts with knowing from whom you learned it. Who did Timothy learn from? Paul, certainly. Paul was Timothy's mentor, much like a spiritual father, the one Timothy learned from on countless missions trips. Can you imagine having been with Paul and he's preaching these sermons or writing these texts and you're getting to have a front row seat to it? My wife and I just watched our way through the Chosen series. I don't know if some of you have seen that. We really enjoyed it. We're almost always 6 months late to any party. So The Mandalorian, we watched it like 6 months after everybody else had stopped talking about it. Same with The Chosen. And as I watched that, I thought of those disciples and just having the conversations that aren't recorded in the Scripture with Jesus and how they're listening and how they're being formed by Him. That's kind of what Timothy would have had here. Paul was a spiritual mentor. Think about walking miles through the mountains as they're going to Galatia, perhaps. So you guys studied Galatia. Our church studied at the same time, Galatia. And you think about them going through the mountains and they're just trekking, right? Maybe they're talking about spiritual things and Timothy's being formed by Paul. So Paul had a huge hand in Timothy's learning stages, but also we know from the book of Acts that his grandmother and his mother were also very formative in his early years. There's three people Paul points to, and I'm sure there would have been others that would have come to Timothy's mind as he heard these words that had an influence in his life. And he can look at the whole picture of Paul's life and say what Paul said was true because his life backed it up. What my grandma said was true because her life backed up. What my mom said was true because her life backed it up. So Paul points him to who he learned it from and how, as a child, he was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. More important than who he learned it from is what he learned and the source of where he learned it. This was not addition or geography or grammar or literature, as important as those things can be. This was the very Word of God, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They're not an end to themselves. There's a goal, and it's knowing Christ. Then he goes on into those famous verses, all Scripture. Everything that qualifies as Scripture is God-breathed. It has its very source in God Himself. Now, I don't know where you fall, and I don't by any means care where you fall at this point on this debate, but you've all heard about sustainable sourcing, right? So maybe that's something important to you, and that's great. It's not the point of this. But when you think about sustainable sourcing, it's a popular term these days, and the idea is where we got our seafood from. Where did our coffee from? Was it sustainably sourced? If it's not, I'm not going to drink it. Or maybe you're on the other side of the fence and you're like, doesn't really care to me. Coffee's coffee. I need it to function. So just give me coffee. You know, that could be the case. Where did we get our lumber from? Is it sustainably sourced? Is it from an area that can keep being harvested from and not depleted or destroyed? And the point of bringing that to our attention is it's something we care about in the world around us. Do we care about it when we think about words that are being spoken, concepts being communicated, various things going on in the world around us? Where did that come from? Is it sourced in God's Word? Because God's Word is sourced in God Himself. All Scripture is literally God-breathed. It's sourced in God Himself. The words are God's very words. It's the exhalation of God Himself written down for us. These words, these writings, these Scripture, this truth, this sound teaching, this Bible is useful, as the NIV says. Or as the ESV, which is the translation I'm reading from, it says it's profitable. There's a purpose to it. And again, it's not just to know it. And I think too many times in my Christian life, maybe yours, we come to Scripture and we read it to gain knowledge. And that's good, but knowledge is never the end of Scripture. It's always application and practice of Scripture that we should be shooting for, that we should be working and striving for. All Scripture breathed out by God is profitable. It's useful for four areas that kind of encompass all of human life. I know Chad probably just preached on this since it's the text before mine. But teaching what is right or true. Reproof what is not right. It's the opposite of right or true. Correction, how to get right. Training in righteousness, how to stay right. That's just a simple way that has helped me remember kind of what these categories cover. It's useful for all of life, as Peter tells us. And it's got an end goal again, that the man of God, this is where that knowledge becomes practice, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To be complete was to be proficient or well-fitted or ready. It spoke of someone who was capable and able to meet all of the demands that would be given to him. Equipped simply means fully prepared, ready for service. So they're these two words taken together, one's an adjective, one's a verb. They communicate the idea of a fully trained apprentice. He has been taught, he has been trained, he is ready, he's prepared to take on what may come. So Scripture's goal is to help all of us become complete and equipped, ready for every good work. All of us are to come and study and learn from Scripture, and our lives should look different after we study, after we read, after we spend time in Scripture. And we should be able to be characterized by ready to handle what comes. Whatever comes in life, coronavirus, whatever else, we're ready to handle it. Not because of ourselves, not because we're so smart, but because we have the living Word of God that we are basing everything out of. So this question, or this statement, argues heavily for reading Scripture, for understanding and knowledge, but never letting it stay there. And the end of that is not just understanding, knowledge, a different life, it's actionable life. Equipped, ready for every good work. Now, as we understand, Scripture does not teach in any way that you can earn salvation. Good works have no part in you receiving a righteous standing before God. But God says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that good works should flow out of your salvation. No way gives you salvation, but once you have it, you better have good works that demonstrate that you truly believed. So here's Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. This is New Living Translation. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And Paul is echoing the words he wrote in Ephesians here in 2 Timothy. The goal of Scripture is to make you ready, complete, able to handle what comes, and to live a life of good works. Now, I can start my sermon I'm supposed to be preaching. Chapter 4, verse 1. In light of that, all right, so remember, what came before sets the foundation. In light of that, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. In light of this truth, Paul is bringing a legal term to bear here. It's got the idea of a courtroom setting. So you can imagine a courtroom setting in your mind, and the idea of a judge sitting behind some desk or something like that. And there's people in the audience, and there's a jury on one side, and a witness is called to the stand, and the bailiff comes out with the Bible, and they put your hand on the Bible and say, I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's kind of the idea that is being communicated here. Paul is, in a sense, just throwing this heavy weight of responsibility on Timothy for a certain task. And it doesn't get any better, right? The weight doesn't dissipate after the word charge. It actually ramps up, because it's not just in the presence of human beings, people in a courtroom. It's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And I love this about Paul, and maybe I'm just naive, and I can't understand all of Paul's thinking, but it seems to me that Paul, when he talks about Jesus, often just kind of evolves into this like elation about Christ. And so I do believe that Paul is thinking about this courtroom scene probably, and so to bring up Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead is makes sense. But it's almost like Paul is so enamored with Jesus that when Jesus' name enters the conversation, he's like, I can't help but say a few more things about him, even if it doesn't tie directly into this line of reasoning that I'm following. I charge you, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And then we get into the substance of the charge. Paul puts preaching, Tony Meredith says, of this verse in a holy context with these words. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Verse 2 gives us the five imperatives, the contents of the charge. The letters to Timothy and Titus have a lot of commands in them. And of course, as we understand them in their original context, commands to Paul, from Paul to Timothy or to Titus, but commands nonetheless that equally apply to us today. And of course, you know, you're sitting here, and many of you, I don't know what your jobs are. I don't imagine that all of you are pastors. And so this text does not directly apply to you in the same way it applied to Timothy. But if the context of what we're seeing here is base your life, your teaching, your ministry on the Word of God, it does apply to us. So number one, preach the Word. Timothy is told to preach the Word. He's to proclaim and make the Word known. Much like a herald would let everyone know that so-and-so fancy pants is coming to town. Timothy is to make the Word known. It is to be proclaimed and heralded publicly. It doesn't necessarily mean go stand on the street corner and shout to everybody the Word of God. But it's to preach and teach it openly for all to hear. Not Timothy's opinions. Here's where it gets really important. Not a political leaning. Not social reform, not repeating man's wisdom, not promoting a religion or rules or morals as the end goal, not hobby horses, not advancing something else. It's the Word, and the Word only, and nothing but the Word. God's Word, in context, rightly preached and taught, rightly understood and lived out. It's the putting out there before the hearers the main points of God's Word. And of course, the main point of Scripture is Christ Jesus. And so I think even when we see the Word here, it's speaking of the Bible. I think Paul specifically has in mind the thread that runs from cover to cover of the Bible, that of Christ Jesus and the plan of redemption. And so Timothy's first responsibility that he is charged with is to preach, to proclaim the Word. Second, he's to be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, the scheduled meeting times of the church, and any other time he finds speaking truth from God's Word to be what is necessary for people to hear. So I thought of be ready in season and out of season. Some of you might be deer hunters. I am not. I'm not a good deer hunter. I enjoy it when there's time. I've only shot one deer in my life and I never found it, so I guess I'm 0 for 1. But be ready in season. There's a deer season, isn't there? There's a specific time when you can go out legally and hunt deer. But being ready in season and out of season, if you were in the deer hunting realm, it would mean you'd constantly be walking around with your shotgun slung over your shoulder. You'd be constantly looking for deer. And of course, that would be silly to do, but Paul has that same idea of always ready with the Word. Hey, Timothy, what do you think about this? I don't know. Let's see what God says about that. Hey, what's God's thinking on this? Let's look it up. Let's see together. And so it's really that idea that it doesn't matter when or what comes up. The answer is always the Word. Third, he's to reprove. Again, these are five commands given to him. This is the idea of calling sin, sin. It means to express strong disapproval for unconfessed sin. It's the idea of calling someone out in the right way. Oftentimes we see these callings out happen in the wrong way. But calling someone out with pleading and clear scriptural evidence of sin because you want the best for that person. This is one of the things that the Word is profitable for. If we look back in chapter 3, verse 16, it's profitable for reproof. It's the same word, same root word. It's one of the responsibilities and eventualities that Timothy will face. And if you are committed to following God's Word and having it be the base for what you build the entirety of your life off of, you will at some point have to come face to face with someone or a situation and you say, that's sin. Doesn't mean you can be ugly. Doesn't mean you can be unloving or anything like that. still have a responsibility to be kind one to another, right? But you still have a responsibility to call sin, sin. And if you're going to call sin, sin, you better be sure that God calls it sin too. Too oftentimes we add these fences to the fences God puts in Scripture, right? We're modern day Pharisees. Hey, that's sin. Well, did God say it was sin? If you're going to reprove or rebuke, we better get it right. And that argues again that we know God's word. Number four, the fourth command is to rebuke, to command people to stop their sin. Hey, I love you, and because I love you, I'm telling you, I think God says, God's word says this is sin. And I really want you to stop. I really want you to quit pursuing these pleasures that you think are going to make you happy. I want you to quit going down that path. And it's this pleading, this earnestness, and it goes along with the fifth command of exhort, to urge strongly, to appeal, to plead with people to do what's right according to God's word. And so I think in short, as we look at 3:14 on into this text that we've seen so far, Paul's telling Timothy to take what he's been taught, what he knows to be true, what the word teaches, and bring that to bear in his life and in others' lives, in whatever way and whatever setting. I'm sure that Paul would envision the public preaching and teaching of the word on a regular basis would be the primary way Timothy would fulfill this. And that's a primary way that we would speak truth into each other's lives, right? It'd be the encouraging, it maybe be the Bible studying together, the reminding each other of truth. Hopefully, rebuke and reproof and exhortation aren't your main ways of helping others to see God's truth in Scripture, but those might be necessary. And Paul goes on then to add this last clarifying phrase, do this with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience, full patience, holy being patient is to characterize Timothy's preaching and teaching. It's the long-term deal. It's the long game. It's a marathon, not a sprint. This maybe echoes what he said earlier to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Devote yourself. Give yourself over. Let this be a major pattern of your life, public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. And then sit back and let the Word work. There's a really neat story. It's actually not really a story. It's a quote from Martin Luther as he was talking about his part in the Protestant Reformation. Perhaps you've heard it before. He said, I imposed indulgences on all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. And as you know the story, and as you would reflect on your own life or the church families you've been in, you know that doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not one sermon and the papacy crumbles, right? It's time after time after time after time after time of being faithful to God's word, of speaking and teaching and preaching God's word faithfully. As we come to verses 3 and 4, you might think we're describing our day. I think every generation probably that read this thought Paul was describing their day. I'm sure Paul even thought, had in mind people in his day. But he says in verse 3, the reason for this continual teaching is that people basically need it, right? For the time will come, it's coming, when people will not endure sound teaching, truthful teaching, faithful exposition of Scripture. But they have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Basically, they'll find people to follow that say the things that they already wanted to hear. And in doing so, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's very likely that Paul has Jewish myths and things going on in his day and mine, but the same is true of our day. People will wander off into this or that, anything but the truth. And what brings those people back, reels them back in, is teaching and preaching the truth, sound doctrine, the Word of God, the sacred Scriptures. As for you, he says, always be. And at this point, he's going to enter into four more commands. And so there's 9 commands in these 8 verses. And frankly, there's 9 commands in the first 5 verses, because verses 6 through 9 are Paul kind of giving a little bit of his life story. And so Timothy has a tall order, and that's only 9 commands in all of the pastoral epistles and in both the letters to Timothy. But Paul is really hammering home Timothy's commitment to the word, and here I think he's hammering home Timothy's character. And so if there's 2 things that we take away from this, I think God wants us to be men and women of character and men and women of the word. Men and women of character who are sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill whatever ministry God brings into our life. And men and women of the word who are ready to teach and preach the word, to proclaim it publicly, to be ready to do that at any point in time, and when necessary to reprove, rebuke, and exhort to proclaim God's word faithfully. So here's a few more imperatives. Be sober-minded. That's to be well-balanced or self-controlled in all circumstances. It's a restraint and a moderation that avoids excessive behavior. But if Timothy is caught up in excessive behavior one side or the other, he's not going to be able to faithfully teach and preach and model and live out the word. A favorite picture that has helped me as I try to find balance in my life in various areas is the idea of a road. Every road has 2 ditches. It doesn't really matter which ditch you're in, the left ditch or the right ditch. If you're in a ditch, you're not on the road. And so I think that's really what, in the big picture, being sober-minded has in store for Timothy. Second, he says, endure suffering, or the 7th command is to endure suffering. That word we saw earlier, the idea of continuing what you're already doing. If you are faithful to God's word, at some point you'll have to reprove and rebuke and exhort someone. At some point, you'll probably have to endure suffering. But Paul says, I think, to Timothy, keep doing what you're doing, even though it will bring suffering. When suffering comes, bear up underneath it. Don't let it cause you to abandon your position of sufficiency and supremacy of the word. Don't let the suffering cause your character to be broken down and for you to respond in ungodly ways with your character. Endure suffering. When hardship and distress come, hold fast. Number 8, do the work of an evangelist. Literally, this would be a proclaimer of the gospel. And so you could take this as be an evangelist, and there were certainly evangelists in the early church. Think of Philip in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. He's called an evangelist. It seems to be this traveling, itinerant ministry of just preaching the gospel. Maybe we would think of revival speakers more in those terms today. But I think, honestly, this has a lot more to do with all of us than a specific job or a position. I think this is be a proclaimer of the gospel. And I think Paul would have in mind, or Scripture as we study it in fullness, would have be a proclaimer of the gospel both by your life and your lips. You need to live out the gospel, but that's not enough. You need to also speak the gospel. But if you only ever speak the gospel and your life never backs it up, that's not enough either. You need both. All Christians need to be proclaimers of the gospel. We all need to have a focus not just for Christians, the one another's, but a focus for the lost around us. Timothy, Paul says, be a proclaimer of the gospel in your ministry and as part of your character. And then lastly here, the last command, fulfill your ministry. Continue on, Timothy, in what you're doing. And don't ever stop. Stay the course till the end. Fully accomplish your responsibilities. Do this for the long haul. And so I think as we just kind of summarize what's going on, if he's going to base his life and ministry on the word, if Timothy is going to base his life and ministry on the word and Paul's commands to him, Timothy must be a man of character and committed to the word above all else. He must know what to say and he must know how to live. He must be balanced in his preaching and teaching ministry to Christians to help bring them along. But he also must not only focus on Christians, he must be teaching and preaching the gospel to those who don't know Christ, living the gospel before them and pointing them with his words to the gospel. Paul says Timothy must dig deep mine shafts, as it were, into the word. But he also must come out of those deep shafts and see the grand panorama of Scripture. In short, he must really know Scripture. When he is these things, when he does these things, Timothy will be demonstrating the fact that he is a completely equipped man of God. We finish up our text, verses 6 through 8. For I am already, Paul says, being poured out as a drink offering. I think his Fulfill Your Ministry, Timothy, got him thinking about his life. And Timothy is witnessing Paul literally fulfilling his ministry. Tradition says that it won't be very long after the writing of 2 Timothy that Paul will be taken out of his prison cell and he will be beheaded for the sake of Christ. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. His very life is being poured out on the sacrifice, as a sacrifice on the altar. I think Paul knows, and he says it here, the time of my departure has come. Soon, Timothy, soon I am going to finally fulfill my ministry. I have fought the good fight. It's not over, but it's so close, I can say confidently, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I think by saying that, he's not commanding Timothy anymore, but I think he's reminding Timothy, this is the pattern of my life, and I want you to follow that pattern yourself. Let my life serve as an example to you and as a motivation in some ways to continue fighting till the end. Henceforth for me, after this, there is laid up for me, it's already stored, it's waiting, it's got my name on it, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, and he returns to Christ, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's where I think it brings it full circle and applies to each one of us. Paul is reminding Timothy, not just for me, but for you, friend. And I think to all of us, all who have loved his appearing, Paul is saying, be committed firmly to your character development and be committed firmly to the Word of God. I think Paul would have us to make the rhythm of our life to know God and His Word and to develop our character out of that and to base everything we do on God's Word. And so my final exhortation to you, my friends, is to let the Word be the sun and you be the planet. Set your life revolving regularly around God's Word. And then just quickly, I want to point your attention to Proverbs 3. A man read this at my church service this morning and it encouraged me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Where do we get understanding that's not our own? It comes from Scripture. In all your ways acknowledge Him, knowing what He thinks on every issue, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And the question this man, as he shared this morning at my service, my church's service, said was, how do you know who to listen to in these times? How do you know who to believe? How do you come up with what you think on this issue or that issue? And the answer ultimately for Timothy and for each of us is, what does God say about that? And so friends, again, set your heart, set your mind on God's Word, and let that be what directs every step of your life, every single day. Let's pray together. God, would you please help us in this? We certainly know from Scripture that it's not something we just wake up some morning and say, I think I'll do this today. It has to be a work. You work in our heart, and you have to give us the strength and the grace through the gospel message of Christ crucified for us in order to help us even be able to set our mind and our heart on Scripture, to set our lives to revolve around Scripture, to read it and study it and come away with knowledge and then put that knowledge into practice, God. In all of this, we must have your help if we are to be people of the Word. Would you help us in that, God? Would you give us that desire, that passion, that discipline, that commitment? And may it be said of us that we have the Word as the foundation for everything that we do, say, and think. And may this all bring glory to our Savior Jesus Christ, who died to give us a relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.